Welcome to Open Door Baptist Church. We're glad to have you all here with us this morning. Will you please bow your heads as we open up with a word of prayer? Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, God, that you are here today and are with us. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit is with us this morning. Your Holy Spirit anoints our worship to you, God. We are a church that loves you. We want to praise you, God, and I thank you and I praise you. And Lord, be with Larry today as he brings your word. I pray an anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon him, to change our hearts, change our lives, God, as only you can do. And God, I thank you for those who are being baptized today and would be joining members of this church, God. And I thank you and I praise you for your continued blessings as you continue to work in people's lives. And I thank you for the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. You all may be seated.
Good morning. Glad to see you all here this morning. It's a great day. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday. It's supposed to be a day of rejoicing when Jesus came riding in and the palm branches were waving and hallelujahs were being shouted. Well, we have a reason to shout this morning hallelujah because we have a couple of people who are going to follow through with Christian baptism this morning. And so that's always an exciting time when that takes place. And the first person is Mary. Elias Butto, right? All right, I got that right. So applause. You all need applause. I got that right. Now, most of the time we can identify people by whom they're related to. So this is Lorena and Eva's sister. Working on those points already. No, this is Lorena and Eva's mother. And just recently moved into the area, and she lived out of the area for a while, but she's visited here several times before, but she's been coming quite regularly recently, but she has wanted to join the church, but she also has been baptized, but she wanted to follow through with a rededication of her life and a new start, and she wanted to do that by following through with getting rebaptized. So with that being said, Mary, I'm so happy that you decided to come here and put your membership here. We're excited to get to know you better and to see what the Lord has in store. Amen. Mary, have you prayed, do you believe and have you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Mary, upon your profession of faith and your belief in Jesus Christ, I'm now going to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Got married.
Yes,
did you talk? talked to anybody before you did that?
No, just kidding.
No, yeah, you and Jason have been together for a long, long time, and finally he came home one day and said, let's do this, right?
Yes.
And so you just went and did it, right?
Yes.
All right. Well, Kayla, I know that you're happy from the smile on your face. Hopefully that remains forever. Amen. And now you are going to marry yourself to Christ because you have come and prayed and asked Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, correct? And so upon that profession of faith, you're beginning another new life in that life in Christ. Amen. Amen. So, Kayla, I just need to ask you for verification reasons. Do you believe and have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And Kayla, upon your profession of faith and your belief in Jesus Christ, I'm now going to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I'm so glad I don't have hair like that right now. God bless. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
All right. Now, before we continue with worship this morning, Pam's going to come up and speak with us about our Annie Armstrong offering.
Good morning. So far, you've given $2,315.47, which means that we are still a little less than $1,200 away from our goal of $3,500. Today is the last day of the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. If you would like to give here, there are envelopes in the pews in front of you, those downstairs in the fellowship hall. There are envelopes in the backs of your chairs. Those watching online can go to the church website and go to the giving link, and then you can click the add donation in order to give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. As a reminder, if you would like to continue praying for our missionaries throughout the year, you can get one of these open windows devotionals. There's a yellow section in the middle which lists missionaries both in North America and around the world on their birthdays. And so you can go ahead and pray for them on their specific birthdays. I'm sure they'd appreciate it. Thank you again for your generosity, and thank you for praying for our missionaries.
Thank you, Pam. All right. Well, you guys see we have our wonderful children's group up here this morning. What a treat they are going to bless you with, because they are going to lead us in worship this morning. They did this for us at Christmas, and Palm Sunday we thought would be another great time to do that. So y'all please stand with us and sing Hosanna, Hosanna. Thank you.
Yes, I will worship your holy name.
God, you are truly great. You are so worthy to be praised. Lord, as I was listening to the church praise, sing out praise to your name, Lord. Lord, it just is heartfelt. And Lord, we just want to honor and glorify you, Father, in all of our praise, in all that we do, in all that we say. So Lord, we just lift you up. And we thank you, Lord, for the children who helped us to lead praise this morning. Lord, they are such a mighty blessing to us in this church. And Lord, we thank you for them. And we thank you for a praise band who's willing to incorporate them in the worship. So Lord, we just again present this worship to you, that you, Father, would be honored and glorified. And Father, as we come to the hearing of your word, Father, we thank you, Father, for giving us your word, inspiring us with your word, teaching us, and yes, even rebuking us and disciplining us in your word. So Lord, as we come to this point in time to hear, we pray, Father, that you would help us to understand. You'll give us a greater understanding, an in-depth, Father, understanding of who you are and how much you loved us in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we come as your church. And, Lord, as I present your word, I ask that you forgive me of my sin. Help me, Lord, to accurately present this and to rightly present it in a way, Father, that will be impactful into the hearts and lives of people and understanding. If I am not the one to speak this today, Lord, I ask that you silence me and rise up the one that you would have to speak for you this day. Thank you for those who follow through in baptism, Lord, that, Lord, you even now begin to bless their new life in you, Father, that as they come and identify themselves with you, Lord, we know Satan will want to attack, but Father, we ask that you bind him from them and that you will give them a running start. We ask this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. And is Mary back up here yet? Hey, okay, Mary, Kayla, I'm going to go ahead and do this up at the front end. I want to ask you two to come. They also want to place their membership here in this church. So if you will come forward. You can stand right there, down there. That'd be good. Okay? Okay. So as you know, anybody that's joined this church, I have already gone through the process of meeting with them and talking with them and discussing with them what church membership means and why is it meaningful, okay? So I have to start out by asking you all a couple of questions. So these are standing before you is Marianne Elias Butto and also Michaela Rawson, okay? The two were just baptized. So I do need to ask some questions to you that you need to agree to in front of this church. So the first one is, have you read and agree with our church's constitution and bylaws? Yes. Do you agree to attend church regularly? If you agree, say, I will. Do you agree to support the church regularly through financial support? If you agree, say, I will. Do you agree to find a place of service in this church over a reasonable amount of time? If you agree, say, I will. Do you agree to submit to the pastoral leadership of the church? If you agree, say, I will. Do you agree to follow the allow the members of this church to hold you accountable in love according to God's holy word? If you agree, say, I will. Do you agree to love this church and to promote unity and fellowship among the members? If you agree, say, I will. Have you read and do you agree with the Baptist faith and message? If you agree, say, I do. Amen. Okay, Open Door Baptist Church, this is to you. I'm speaking to the church members of Open Door Baptist Church. Open Door Baptist Church members, do you agree to recognize Marianne and Michaela as members of Open Door Baptist Church? If you agree, please stand. Amen. Open Door Baptist Church members, do you agree to love Marianne and Michaela as a member of this church and make them feel welcome and accepted members of this family? If you agree, respond, I will. Do you agree, Open Door Baptist Church members, do you agree to hold Marianne and Michaela accountable in love to God's holy word? If you agree, say, I will. Do you, Open Door Baptist Church members, do you agree to be accountable to Mary Ann and Michaela as members of this church according to God's holy word? If you agree, say, I will. Amen. Well, welcome to the family. Thank you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. You may be seated. What a joyful day. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them up to John 19, the book of John, chapter 19, verse 28. You know, over the last 5 weeks, that's been crazy, right? That quick, right? Over the last 5 weeks, we have been looking at the seven statements that Jesus made from the cross. Now, I know you're all thinking, there's only one more Sunday until Resurrection Day, and there's seven statements. Well, what do you think is going to happen next week? We're going to cover two of them, all right? And you'll see why next week. But anyways, we've been looking at the statements that Jesus made from the cross. And those of you who have been here know that as we have gazed at the cross, we have heard Jesus offer us this. We have heard him offer us pardon, as he said, Father, forgive them, in Luke 23:34. And then the promise he gave us, as he said to the thief hanging on the cross next to him, today you will be with me in paradise, Luke 23:43. And then we heard Jesus' offer of provision, as Jesus said to his mother and his best friend, woman, behold your son, and to John, here is your mother, John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27. And then last week we witnessed the pain. We witnessed the pain that the spiritual darkness of sin caused our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The spiritual pain that Jesus experienced as he took on the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. As he cried out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew chapter 27. And now this morning, as we at the cross once again, we will see this. We will see the fulfillment of prophecy. The fulfillment of prophecy as Jesus uttered his fifth statement from the cross. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. These are our focal points, text today. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So here in our text today, we can see the fifth statement from Jesus as he hung on the cross, where he said, I thirst. Now the fifth statement from the cross was only recorded by John. That's interesting to know. You need to know that. It was only recorded by John. It is the shortest of all of the other statements made by Jesus on the cross by far. But obviously it was important enough that John felt it needed to be recorded. Now, when we think of thirst, it is a common condition of the human body, right? Our bodies have to have a certain amount of water for it to function properly. And if our bodies are not hydrated properly, dehydration can occur, which can lead to very serious problems, even death. We hear that a lot of times in the spring at football practice, don't we? We hear about players falling on the field and they die, and it's because of dehydration. But I mean, think about this. How many times have you made this statement, personally, have you made the statement, I'm thirsty? How many times have you said that during your lifetime, I'm thirsty? How many times have your kids said, I'm thirsty, especially right before when you say it's the bedtime, right? How many times have they said that? So I think that every one of us can identify with being thirsty to some degree, amen? So this morning I want to share with you two reasons why I believe that God inspired John to pen these two very simple words, I thirst. First, I believe God wanted us to understand this. God wanted us to understand Jesus' humanity. Jesus' humanity. Now let me begin by saying that there is no doubt that at this point in the day, Jesus was surely suffering from physical thirst. Think about what he has gone through. The fact is, according to medical officials, when a person is crucified, because of the way the body is pinned to the cross, it causes limitations of oxygen delivery. It's hard to breathe. And this limitation of oxygen delivery causes an increased heart rate, which thereby, the increased heart rate, thereby increases oxygen demand, which in turn increases the heart rate, which increases the oxygen demand. You seeing it? And after several hours of this, what happens is the heart begins to fail. And then the lungs begin to collapse. And they begin to fill up with fluid, which further decreases oxygen to the tissue, which we're back into that chain cycle again. And all of this together, all of this causes hyperventilation and blood loss, which ultimately leads to severe dehydration. In fact, according to Matthew Henry, the commentary Matthew Henry, thirst was one of the most distressing circumstances during the crucifixion. So understand, Jesus' wounds would have been inflamed. All that he endured with the beatings and the whippings and the crown of thorns, all of his wounds would have been inflamed. He would have been exhausted beyond our comprehension. And most likely, he would have had a fever at this point. You think of the trauma his body went through and had gone through, the nailing to the cross, all of this, that his body would have begun an infection, right? He would have had a fever, which in addition to the oxygen deprivation, would have contributed to a thirst, which I doubt that any of us could ever really imagine on any of our scales. I think that the closest any of us could even come in comparison would be if you have ever been hospitalized and water, you had to withhold water for one reason or another. Anybody been there? And you know what that feels like. Or maybe after running a marathon. I don't know what that's like. Maybe you do. But I can imagine you probably know what that's like, right? You get thirsty running a marathon, right? You probably didn't know that, right? But running a marathon with thirsty or after an intense workout, I can imagine you're very thirsty. Well, I believe Jesus' physical thirst was worse than that. In fact, I think it was much, much worse than that. I don't think I could probably even tell you what that would have been like. So I would have to say that there is no doubt that when Jesus said, "I thirst," it was because he was physically thirsty. And I also believe that God inspired John to pen these words so that we too would see Jesus' humanity. It's important that we know Jesus' humanity as he hung on the cross. He was there just like you would have been there. In fact, that is the truth. He was there in your place. What he took is what you deserved. And so that's very important. We understand his humanity here. That the suffering that Jesus experienced was real. The pain was real. The thirst was real. Jesus suffered what his sufferings was real. Do you remember the temptation that Jesus suffered in the wilderness for the 40 days? Remember that temptation he had in the 40 days in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4? Understand the hunger that Jesus went through there in that hunger was real. And the reason I can say this is because why else, think about this, why else would have Satan tried to tempt Jesus to turn those stones into bread? If it wasn't real, why would Satan tempt him that way? It was because Satan himself knew that Jesus was fully human and was experiencing the pain of hunger. And like any human, would have been without food for 40 days. Think about if you didn't eat for 40 days. And you had the power to turn stones into bread. See, he was tempted. Satan knew, right? If Jesus weren't fully human, then why did Satan try to get Jesus to throw himself down from the highest point of the temple? You see, Satan knew that Jesus was fully human. And he knew that if Jesus threw himself from the highest point in the temple, remember, he tempted Jesus in that way as well, right? You throw yourself down, the angels will come and get you, right? But he tempted him. And he knew that if Jesus threw himself from the highest point of the temple, his body would have been crushed and broken. And it'd be no difference than if you go out and climb up on a 12-story building and leap. It would be the same thing with Jesus. Did he have the power to overcome that? Yes, he would have. But listen, in his humanity, if he jumped, he would have been crushed. Luke chapter 22, verse 44, we are told that Christ prayed earnestly in so much agony. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed with so much agony, look what the scripture says, that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And why? Why did he pray with such agony? Why did he pray in such distress? It was because he was about to go to the cross and he knew what awaited him. You understand, Jesus knew what lied right ahead of him when he was in the garden praying. That's what caused his agony. That's what caused his distress. He prayed in agony because Jesus was fully human. How many of us have prayed in agony? One of your kids are down. Some serious thing has happened. A loved one passes that you dearly love, and you begin to go to the Lord, and you're in agony. There's Jesus. Why? Jesus suffered just like we do. Jesus did suffer physically just like we do, but also he suffered emotionally as well. He suffered emotionally just like we do. And we know this because, why? Because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 reminds us that we have a high priest who is Jesus, right? We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus was tempted in all ways, just as we are, but yet without sin, Jesus was fully human like you and I. He went through the same things you and I went through. You and I go through. Jesus went through those. He's experienced those same things. That's why he says he can sympathize in our weakness. Where you're at right now and whatever you're going through, no matter how horrible it is, how low it is, in enduring a cross, do you think that Jesus cannot sympathize in your agony? And listen, because of this, listen, that's a good thing. Do you understand? For us, that's a good thing. We have a God who understands where we're at. And listen, because of this, Jesus was fully and completely human, and he can sympathize with us, and he does understand when we suffer. In his humanity, Jesus can identify with us in our suffering no matter what it is. You say, Pastor, you don't understand what I'm going through. Listen, I don't, but Jesus does. And I'm going to tell you, does it compare to the cross? He understands because he's experienced it too. He's experienced it as well. Now, secondly, I believe this. I believe God also wants us to understand point number two. I think that he wants us to understand Jesus's divinity. Do you understand? Jesus is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, right? So he wants us to understand Jesus' divinity. John chapter 19, again, verse 28 and 29, that's our focal point there. I want you to understand that hundreds of years earlier, this very scene was prophesied. What am I saying? You can't make this stuff up. You can't make it up. Hundreds of years earlier, this very scene that's taking place in this text was prophesied. I was reading a devotional on Christianity.com, and it said this: in order to get the primary force of the fifth cross utterance of Jesus, we must note its setting. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. I'm going to read that so you'll grab a hold of it, all right? Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Well, you say, what's the big deal? Well, this reference is to Psalm chapter 69, a messianic psalm that describes so graphically his passion, right? For what it says, for in the spirit of prophecy he declared, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. That is in the book of Psalm, which was written hundreds of years before. And this remained, look, and this one little detail remained unaccomplished. Now watch. Watch how detailed scripture is. You got to watch how people want to try to find contradiction in scripture all the time. But I want you to look at this, and I want you to see how detailed scripture is and how in tune Jesus was on the cross to the detail of scripture. The predictions of the previous, listen, understand this. Understand that predictions of the previous verses in the book of Psalm chapter 69, those previous verses leading up to these verses that I just read, had already received fulfillment. He had already sunk in a deep mire. We can see, right, where he's at. So we know that Jesus, that's in verse 2 of chapter 69. And in verse 4, he had already had been hated without a cause, but people hated him. In verse number 7, he had already been born reproach and shame. He hung naked on a cross for nothing of his own crime. And look at this. In verse 8, he had become a stranger unto his brethren. Everybody deserted him except for his mother and one disciple. He became a stranger unto his brethren. You know what this means? This means that little text right there, became a stranger unto his brethren, that means that he became a byword that essentially means he was an object of scorn and derision. When I say Adolf Hitler, what comes to your mind? Not good, right? That's what they're saying here. Well, Jesus' name was kind of like that. His name became associated with derision. It became associated with scorn. Essentially, he had become a joke. They labeled him, and those who sat at the gate of the city, they mocked him. He was the song of drunkards. And he cried out to God, "Hear me, O Lord. Do not hide your face from me." Remember that? My God, why have you forsaken me? And now, right? Watch. And now, all of prophecy has been fulfilled up to this point. All of prophecy, everything the prophecy said would come to pass, it came exactly to pass, exactly like it said, but there remained nothing more except one thing. Can you imagine? Him and what he's going through, and he realizes, wait a minute, there's one little tiny thing. He said, "I thirst." So they offer him the drink of vinegar and gall. You know why they offered it to him? Because he said, and why did they offer him vinegar and gall? Because Scripture said that that's what would happen. I want you to get this. I mean, this stuff is like, I don't know about you, but this is like crazy good to me. In order to fulfill Scripture to the T, without leaving a comma, a dot, a parenthesis, but to fulfill Scripture to the T, Jesus cried out, "I thirst," all so that they would offer him a drink of sour wine. You're thinking, do you understand? At that very second, all of prophecy of Scripture was fulfilled in that last little phrase, "I thirst." Not last, but that little phrase, "I thirst." Listen, I don't know about you. That literally gives me goosebumps. It does. It's so incredibly awesome. And listen, I'm going to go even a step further. Not only did our Savior fulfill the final prophecy as he hung there on the cross, but I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. Our Savior hung on a cross for 6 hours as he passed through unparalleled suffering that we can't imagine at this point. But yet his mind was so clear and his memory so unimpaired because he had before him with perfect distinction the whole truth of God. How many of us are in that when we're in the valley? How many of us are considering, am I doing all the steps that I know in Scripture while I'm walking in the valley, while I'm in pain, while I'm being persecuted, while I'm being hurt? Am I fulfilling what God expects me to do? Do you see how awesome this is? hanging on the cross with all this pain, all this rejection, all this thirst, he reviewed the entire scope of the messianic prediction, messianic prophecy. He reviewed the entire scope of messianic prophecy, and there was one thing left unaccomplished, and he's like, aha! One thing, one little detail left undone, and Jesus remembered it. Understand this, when it came to the fulfillment of Scripture and prophecy, he overlooked nothing. He fulfilled that final prophecy. Why was it so important for him to fulfill that? Why was it so important for him to make that comment, I thirst, so that they would give him and offer him sour wine? Why was that so important? Why are you making such a big deal of this? Why would he do that? Why? What's the big deal? Proof. Proof. Proof that he is who he says he is, and proof that he is divinely superior to any circumstance, no matter how awful it may seem, he is superior. And we, as Christians, will do well to remember that in our current climate. You understand, he is superior to any circumstance. Although he is 100% fully human, he is also 100% fully God. So not only did he fulfill prophecy, he proved. It's proof. That's why he did it. He proved his divinity. He proved that he is the great I am. So Jesus uttered those words that were first penned by David in the psalm, right? He uttered them. He remembered it. He went back to the scope of the messianic psalms, and he seen that, and he remembered it. To fulfill prophecy, he said, I thirst. Do you know why else he did it besides proof? Because we're doubting people. We're like Thomas. We're doubting people. We pray sometimes and we say, well, I hope so. He made sure that in the entirety of prophecy, down to the littlest things, was fulfilled because we are doubting people. So with his last few breaths, he again wanted us to be reminded, I am who I said I am. I am he, the one who was sent from God. I am him, the Messiah that you've long been waiting for. I am him. I thirst so that you will know that all of Scripture is fulfilled. Do you get that? Listen, the reality and intensity of Jesus' physical thirst is significant. And it certainly does remind us of his humanity. And it reminds us of that his pain and suffering was real. He was a real person. However, I have to tell you, the fulfillment of prophecy speaks even louder. Let me say that again. The fulfillment of prophecy speaks even louder. The fulfillment of prophecy is where the true meat of this statement, I thirst, can be found. Because of this, because the fulfillment of prophecy reminds us of Jesus' divinity, and we are reminded of Jesus' spirituality. You get that? And listen, even though the words I thirst show us Jesus' physical thirst, it shows us so much more than that. It's much, much deeper than that. It shows us Jesus' spiritual thirst. And the reason why I say that is this, because the use of the word thirst or be thirsty is found 5 times in the Gospel of John, and every time it is used, it refers to spiritual thirst, every single time. And this statement is used 3 times in John chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, in Jesus' discussion with the woman at the well. Most of us know that story, right? Jesus offers to her as the one who can give her what? Living water to drink, right? Living water. And now look with me at John chapter 4, verse 14, when Jesus says this. You want salvation? Here it is. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Also in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And then John chapter 7, verse 37, 38, Jesus declared, if anyone thirst, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Listen, and John helps us understand what Jesus means by this. He explains to us by adding the next verse, verse 39. Look what he says. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. This is spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. This thirst is a spiritual thing. By this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him would receive. So when Jesus uttered those two little words, we must understand how big they really were. We must be very clear as to what was really going on at the cross. We got to get underneath the wording into the meaning. The man who hung there was not an ordinary man. He, Jesus, without a doubt, is the eternal Son of God. We have to believe that. We have to know that. He is the eternal Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth is the Word of God who became flesh. John 1:1, right? Even as he hung on the cross. He is the living Word. Right? Even as he hung on the cross, Jesus Christ was the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the rock of all ages. He is eternal life. There is no life beyond this without Christ. But think about this for a minute. Jesus, who existed from all eternity in the closest, most intimate fellowship imaginable with the Father, right? Even after Jesus voluntarily left heaven's glory. Can anybody wrap their head around that one? If anybody can, because if you do, I want you to explain that to me. Even after he voluntarily left heaven's glory and emptied himself of all divine dignity and authority to become a man. That he maintained throughout his earthly human life fellowship, communion, and the deepest intimacy with his heavenly Father. Jesus himself stated in John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. So Jesus walked in complete step with the Father. I want you to get this. He walked in complete step, in complete fellowship with the Father until that day on the cross when everything turned to darkness. And Jesus took up on himself your sin. My sin. All of humanity's sin. And he walked with him, God the Father, until that day. Jesus took his sins upon himself. We spoke of that last week. And for the first time, in all of eternity, for the very first time, Jesus suffered the horror of separation from God. Jesus' fellowship with the Father was separated by our sin, your sin, my sin. And we heard the horrifying reality of this separation from Jesus' own lips. My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? You can hear it. You can hear it in the text. You can hear it in the, just looking at the words, you can hear it. Jesus had known the joy of intimate fellowship with his Father, and during this time of separation, Jesus wanted it back. Oh, how powerful this is. He couldn't take it. He couldn't take it. A lot of us are walking away from Christ right now in our daily walk with the Lord. And we are comfortable in that. You got a spiritual problem. Listen, Jesus was separated not of his own sin, but of our sin. And he couldn't take it. He wanted it back. He longed for it. He thirsted after it. He had to have it back. On the cross, Jesus was the supreme fulfillment of Psalm chapter 63, verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no... Just for my doing, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no presence of you. Give me that liberty. This, I believe, at the deepest level, is the thirst that Jesus experienced on the cross. He was physically thirsty, to be sure. Amen? But his physical thirst was only the tip of the iceberg, because I personally believe that Jesus' deepest, most profound thirst was spiritual. Thirsting after his Father, from whom he was separated as he hung on the cross, paying the penalty of our sins. Understand this. As he hung on the cross, battered, bruised, broken, separated from his Father, even in that lowly place, you ever been in a lowly place? Maybe you are right now. Even in that lonely, lowly place, Jesus had a spiritual craving for God. Jesus longed for God in his humanity and in his divinity. Jesus longed for God. Do we do that? Christians, I'm talking to Christians. Do we do that? Yeah, God made the human body to need water to function properly, amen? But he also made our souls in such a way, Christians, he made our souls in such a way that when we are spiritually separated from him, we thirst. As a Christian, our souls need that same type of connection with God. We do. Oh, we can walk away. Right, Brother Randy? We can walk away for 10 years, can't we, Brother Randy? But he got thirsty. He got thirsty. You see it? Our spirit can't function properly without God. Oh, he believed in God, but he wasn't functioning properly. Look at verse 29. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Now Matthew, Mark, and John all record this event. Luke does not. And one of the common questions I get in this text is this. Did Jesus drink it? Did he drink it? And I'm going to tell you what I tell them. I don't know. I don't know, because neither Matthew, Mark, or John tell us. They just say that it was offered to him. It doesn't say that he drank it. It just said it was offered to him. But this sour wine, it was a sour vinegar. It was like putting a mouthful of olives. But did he drink it? A lot of people ask that question. We don't know. That's the answer. We don't know. If he drank it, we don't know if he did. But regardless, we know this. Sour vinegar does not soothe your thirst. I can tell you that to be truth. A while ago, I was trying to control my diabetes by drinking a tablespoon of organic cider vinegar that I thought a friend of mine told me to do. I won't mention his name, sitting in the back of the church, but told me to drink a tablespoon of organic cider vinegar every day. I have to tell you something. I had to down an entire quart of water, like a pitcher of water afterwards, just to try to get the taste of that vinegar out of my mouth. It did not soothe my thirst, or I can tell you that right now, right? Vinegar made it worse. So again, right? So listen to me closely. Even if he had drank it, watch this. Even if he had drank it, there's no way that vinegar would have soothed Jesus' thirst that he had. And I don't believe he did drink it. That's just my personal belief. I don't know, but I don't believe he did. In fact, there was nothing, I want you to catch this. There was nothing that any man had to offer him at that time that would have comforted him in that time. Nothing. Why? Well, like I said, his thirst was definitely physical, to be sure, but it was much more than that. There was nothing man that could offer him that would quench his thirst spiritually. He was separated from the Father. Remember this, he had just suffered the darkness of separation from his heavenly Father. And when we are separated from God, you and I are separated from God, our souls literally have a thirst, an empty spot, an uneasy settling in us that can only be filled by God through his Holy Spirit, through his divine presence in us. Oh, it's true that the world will try to offer us many things to fill the void. When I start pulling away and I get distance from God, the world will offer us many things to try to fulfill that thirst. Trust me, I've tried many things in my past, and so have a lot of you. But the truth is this, the only thing that can fulfill the emptiness of your soul, the thirst of your soul, is constant fellowship with the Father through a solid relationship with the Son. I mean this, just listen to how the author of Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 put it. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Do you hear the hunger in that? I mean, do you hear the hunger inside that verse that the author had for God? His soul had a deep spiritual thirst for God, a thirst that could only be quenched by fellowship with God. Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, "Come all you who are thirsty." So friends, listen. Our souls should long for this fellowship with God. Our souls should long for fellowship with God. They were designed that way. We were saved that way, right? In fact, the longing is felt by an emptiness that you have inside that you just can't seem to explain. But you know it's there. You can't explain it, but you know it's there. There's something absent. There's something missing. There's something that's not right. There's something that's upside down. There's something in you that you just feel alone. It's like an inner thirst that you can't seem to quench. Well, I got great news for you today. Jesus wants to fill that emptiness and quench that thirst that you have. Only he can do that. There's nobody else in this room that can. Just as Jesus was thirsting for his heavenly Father, Jesus is thirsting today for you as well, to give you a true hope, a true sense of security. That's what we're looking for. That's what that emptiness is desiring. Jesus is thirsting to give us a relationship with the Father. We can't get to God unless we go through the cross of Jesus Christ. You can't go above it, around it, or under it. You got to go through the cross. You got to go through Christ. Jesus is thirsting to give us a relationship with the Father through belief in him that will never leave us separated from him again. Jesus is the everlasting fountain of water. And in him, we will never, ever thirst again. Now, some of the most precious of all the promises Jesus gives us are those we have referred to from the earliest chapters of John. We know these promises about how Jesus promises to satisfy us and to quench our thirst forever. Look at this. In John 19, we see the source of those promises. And it was because of Jesus' own thirst on the cross. Get this. It was because of Jesus' own thirst on the cross that we don't ever have to be thirsty again. We never have to be separated from God again. Understand, it's because Jesus was thirsty for us first. And that, my friends, is the message for the cross for us today. I thirst. I thirst. Jesus was human. He tasted death, separation from God the Father because of our sins. But his thirst was not merely for water. It was far greater than that. It was for a reunion with God. I thirst tells us a lot about Jesus' divinity. He is who he said he is, God with us. He is the living water. So let me ask you this. Have you ever been thirsty? I'm not talking about just for a glass of water, but you know, yeah, have you ever been thirsty? Have you ever been spiritually thirsty? Have there ever been a time when you walked in fellowship with the Father more than you do right now? Then you're thirsty. Do you desire to be in the presence of the Father? Then you're thirsty. Jesus' thirst was a desire to be in the Father's presence and longing for constant fellowship with the Father. And let me ask you this morning. Do you thirst for Jesus to be present in your life? Maybe you're sitting here this morning. Do you miss him? Does your life feel dry, parched? Does your life feel without purpose, without meaning? Are you thirsty for Jesus? I'm talking really thirsty. You have a need for the presence of God in your life. Are you thirsty? Praise be, and you can come. Maybe you've been thirsty your whole life. Maybe you've been longing for this thing in your whole life, there's emptiness, and you've never known what it was. Listen, it's a relationship with God is what you're thirsty for. Maybe you've never been able to figure that out, that's what you're thirsty for. Listen, you're thirsty for a relationship with God, and that only comes through Jesus Christ. Have you ever been really, really thirsty? You go, you drink pop, maybe lemonade, it tastes good, but you're still thirsty. And then you go get that ice cold, pure, clear water, and it's, oh, so good. Anybody ever been there, been really thirsty? You tried all that, but it's just water. That good, and you get it, and it's like, oh, man, that is so good. Well, trust me when I tell you this. I've experienced being thirsty, and I've experienced my thirst completely quenched. And let me tell you something. Spiritually, the living water, Jesus Christ, quenches like none other. He is oh so good. And once he quenches that thirst, it'll be quenched forever. Maybe you've been trying to quench that spiritual thirst in your life. Maybe you've tried many different things like I did. Maybe you've tried many different things. Maybe you've tried alcohol to quench your thirst, but it hasn't worked. Maybe you've tried drugs, but that hasn't worked either. Maybe you've tried looking at things that you shouldn't be looking at on the internet, and that doesn't quench your thirst either. It's left you abandoned and alone and guilty and thirsty. Listen, I could go on and on and on of things you can fill your life with, trying anything to satisfy your thirst. But nothing has worked, and you're still thirsty. I'm telling you, there's people in this auditorium today who are thirsty. They are really thirsty. Well, listen, the good news is this. I know who can quench thirst. Amen. His name is Jesus Christ. And he went thirsty, separated from God the Father, so that you would never have to be. Would you come to him today? Would you come and drink of the fountain of Jesus Christ? Only he can satisfy. Let's stand. Father God, help us in this time. Lord, we fill our lives with so many things and try so many things to quench not just the physical things in our life, but also the spiritual things in life. We put so many things in the way. But Lord, if we would first come to you, you would begin a work in us that would quench an everlasting thirst, that we would never be thirsty again. So Lord, we ask that you move in a very powerful way, as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. precious Redeemer sings now as
with anybody that needs to talk, but don't walk away if the Lord is dealing in your heart. Don't do that. Don't walk away. He wants to give you something very precious, something that is eternal, not temporary. Don't walk away from Him. Amen? Amen. Well, listen, directly following this service, if you filled out one of these, we ask that you stay for the building and grounds if you want to work on and help out with the building and grounds. We ask that you come meet up here. He's not going to keep you very long. He's just a few minutes. He just wants to get everybody on the same page. So if you filled one of these out or you're interested in working in this, please come here directly after I dismiss you. Also, there's something else that's going on. Is we have a lot of metal folding chairs. If anybody needs them, we're giving them away, okay? First come, first serve. If you come and say, hey, hold 50 of those for me, I'm not going to hold 50. If you come and tell me you want 50 of them, you tell me you're going to be here tomorrow morning to get them, I'll be here or somebody will be here to help you get them tomorrow morning. First come, first serve is what I'm trying to say. So, but we have several of them. If you need any metal chairs, see me or Matt McMasters, all right? All right? All right. Well, I love you, and I pray that God has spoken to you today, and thank you for coming and fellowshipping with us. May the peace of God be with you. May He quench all your thirst, physical and spiritual, in the name of Jesus. Thank you. God bless. You're dismissed.